Well, good early morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're in verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Now, we saw last week where Jesus healed the paralytic man. But first, he just told him, your sins are forgiven you. You remember the Pharisees there were kind of like, well, that's blasphemous. Because they knew only God could forgive sins. And now Jesus is claiming to be God because he just forgave this man's sin. And Jesus knew what they were grumbling about. He knew what they were thinking. So then he turns to them and says, man, what's the difference if I told him to get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven you? So he turns to the man, just to prove to them that he has the ability to forgive sin, because only God can do the miracles. He said, get up and walk. Take your bed. Go home. The man got up, took his bed, and went home, and they were in awe. So we see that Jesus forgives sins. Today, we see to what extent of sins he forgives. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. You're never too far for Jesus to save you. You're never too far for Jesus to save you. It's a wonderful question. To what extent does he forgive sin? To what extent? And we find in the book of Matthew here, in this text, that Matthew now inserts his story into the gospel. And he does it very strategically. All along, Matthew, from the beginning, as we studied verse by verse going through Matthew, Matthew is trying to prove to the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah that the Old Testament prophesied about. He is Messiah King. And over the weeks, what we've seen is little by little, Matthew's presented Jesus in an ever-expanding authority over all creation. It started out with illness. Then it came to the natural forces and the storm. And then it came over where he cast the demons out, authority over the supernatural realm. Last week, we saw he has authority over to forgive sin. Now we see to what extent of sin, and Matthew now inserts himself into this narrative of Jesus Christ. So we read together Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. It says, Jesus went on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. And then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, man, this Jesus has his bionic hearing, you know. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, or maybe your translation says mercy, and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look at your word, indeed it speaks loud, speaks volumes to us. God, I pray today that your Holy Spirit move in our midst, move in the hearts. God, maybe there's some believer here who's God been caught up in some things, and they're here today because they're feeling ashamed, they're feeling guilty over things that they've done, and they're not too far outside of your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that maybe there's someone here who just doesn't know you at all. And God, they look over their the back history of their life, and God, they've gotten so, they're so far away into so many things, and they're wondering if you could even love them. Show them by your word and the power of your spirit today how much you truly do love them, and that the blood that you shed on Calvary's cross can forgive all sins. Lord, work with us in your word. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So here Matthew recorded that Jesus could forgive sins. Now he intentionally puts his account of his own life, his own conversion, right here in this scripture. Now a lot of writers will write a lot about themselves, but Matthew has this economy of words. He doesn't say a whole lot. Matter of fact, this whole account, we're going to read in the other two Gospels, and we'll read in Luke in just a little while, where he gives a little more color to it. That's what's great about putting the Gospels together, understanding the bigger picture. Matthew is pretty direct. Here's what happened. He doesn't give us a lot of details. Well, what he's really saying, listen, Jesus, you want to know to what extent Jesus forgives sin? Hey, he forgave me. That's what Matthew's trying to get across to us. Matthew, listen, was the most hated and vile man in all Capernaum. And in one verse, Matthew reveals his very, in a very humble way, he doesn't go around bragging how bad he was and all the things that Jesus forgave him for. He doesn't give us any of that. He just says, you guys know me, and Jesus could even forgive me. Well, he was the most hated and vile man in all Capernaum. So this one verse he gives us, he puts himself out there. According to the evaluation of everyone in Capernaum, including Matthew himself, he was noted for being vile and wretched and hated, the most hated man in Capernaum. So recognize, listen, Matthew's recognized his own depravity before God. He's looking at himself, and he's seeing how no good, filthy, rotten he really is. He's done an inventory of his own life. As a great theologian, Augustine said, Lord, save me from that wicked man, myself. So we need this type of brutal honesty with ourselves, because we can easily pick out the sins of other people. But when we look at the person in the mirror and begin to pick out the things in us, it's amazing how much mud still lies in our soul. It's amazing. And believe me, God will send you something to stir it up, to show you who you really are. He'll do something to let you see what's really still going on in you. Matter of fact, Isaiah said it. And when he saw the glory of God, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 says, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Listen, when Isaiah got a glimpse of the glory of God, he realized how undone and broken he really was. He realized his own depravity. Maybe that's where we need to be today, is looking at our own life compared to the holiness of God, not compared to our neighbor. See, we think if we just compare ourselves to our neighbor, oh, well, I'm not doing that. Well, I'm living a little bit better than them. Well, I'm living a bit better. No, compare yourself to Christ. That's where we compare. That's where we get a reflection of who we are. See, one of the greatest characteristics of a great man, a great man of God, is really knowing that he's not that great. You want me to show you a great man of God? I'll show you somebody who doesn't think very highly of themselves in their own right, but think highly of Christ. See, Christ alone is great. So in order for someone to be saved, Think about it. He must first see that he's a sinner and he needs the forgiveness of God through Christ. A lot of people don't get to that point. Well, I'm not that bad of a person. Begin to justify, well, you know, I'm a little bit better than this one, a little bit better than that one. I don't do this and I don't do this. Man, let's just be honest and get real with God. So Matthew's saying, Jesus forgives sins to the extent that he even forgave a sinner like me. Verse 9, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he just got up and followed him. The humility of Matthew here. Listen, he doesn't elaborate on his own conversion. In this entire gospel, he gave himself one verse. That's it. About himself. So he does not boast how bad. I talk to a lot of Christians. And there are some who like to spend time telling everybody how bad they were. No, man, I want to hear how good God is to you. It's not necessarily, we all have a testimony, but let that testimony be of God, not about how bad you were. Matthew here doesn't boast of how bad he was when Jesus saves him. No, Matthew, you know, Matthew's point here is to say, listen, I am an example of God's grace, his amazing grace in my life. Look at the wretched, vile, selfish life I live, and to this extent, Jesus will forgive sinners. Guys, if you know me, you know how vile I am, how vile my life has been for years, but Jesus forgave me. So we need to build out a little bit on this text, because Matthew doesn't give us a lot of detail, but because his original audience knew Matthew. They knew his depraved existence. Listen, without him even telling them, we need to understand a little bit more about this passage. So we get that same kind of force with it. Because when we think of tax collectors, we think of IRS agents. Now, they're not our friend. You know, we're not really happy with them. But there's a world of difference between the IRS that we have in the United States and the tax collectors of Jesus' day. A world of difference. See, the Jewish people hated tax collectors. Why? Because they were greedy. They were traitors. They were thieves. Collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. In every jurisdiction, Rome had two tax collectors. Every jurisdiction. They had two tax collectors who worked for the Roman government, but they were Jewish people. So the first office that they had, the officer that they had in these jurisdictions as a tax collector was a gabbai. And the second was a mokis. Spend a couple of minutes on this. A gabbai and a mokis. Those were the two tax officers in a jurisdiction such as Capernaum. The gabbai was a collector of charitable gifts, poll taxes. A poll tax was basically, since you lived on Roman occupied territory, you were breathing Roman air, so you had to pay taxes for it. Also, they were responsible for income taxes and property taxes. So the gabbai, he's the one who got your income taxes. The moki was a tax collector of imports and export items, transport and travel, and basically whatever else they wanted to tax. In the Bible, we learn about Matthew as a tax collector. You remember the little Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. That's a different story. But Zacchaeus was a moki also. They were more specialized agents for Rome. Matter of fact, every fisherman in Capernaum knew Matthew very, very well. Why? Because he taxed every fish that came out of the Sea of Galilee they brought to market. Every one of them. Could you imagine taxing every fish? All those big fish stories got real small when tax came. At tax time in Capernaum, listen, Capernaum was also located on one of the great trade routes through Israel. So the Mokies could tax on whatever they wanted. And the Roman government, with its military, would back them up. Now, can you begin to understand? These guys taxed everything. They were Jewish citizens, your neighbor, taxing you for the Roman government, and the Roman military backed them up. So whatever taxes they told you you owe, there's a big soldier right there telling you got to pay it. See, Rome came up with this pretty efficient way of collecting taxes in these occupied territories like Israel in this city of Capernaum. They basically offered a tax franchise to a local man, local Jewish guy. They would search for a prime candidate to enforce Rome's tax codes on the people. And Rome would give the tax collector a rounded census number of how many people lived there and how much cash flow came through the area and how much money Rome expected from that city. So here's tax collector. Here's how many citizens you have here from the Roman census. Here's how much money's coming through your city. And here's the $1 million or $2 million or $10 million, whatever it was, that Rome expects you to collect from these people. So the tax collector got to be pretty creative because they had to collect this money for Rome's quota. And then whatever was extra, that was the tax collector's paycheck. That was his profit. These tax collectors were getting wealthy on hardworking people. Wealthy. Could you imagine if he met his quota in 6 months and he still had 6 months to go? All the money he was collecting now went in his pockets. So Zacchaeus and Matthew, those guys were getting very wealthy off of their neighbors. The Jews. Listen, the Jews hated paying taxes to Caesar. And now, listen, they especially hated these Jews who they viewed as traitors. They viewed their fellow citizens who were owning these tax franchises, who were imposing this tax on them. They hated them because they were vile people. So in this group of tax collectors, the Mokies, there was the great Mokies and the little Mokies. The great Mokies were the guys that were kind of behind the scenes. They were not really out in public. And so the citizens really didn't know who was the chief tax collector. The little Mokies were the guys sitting at the booth that everybody saw. And this is who Matthew was. Matthew was out there. People saw who he was. That's why they hated him so bad. He didn't care. And matter of fact, he didn't care what people thought about him. He was going to collect the money as needed. Nope. They were so vile and callous toward the people that they were collecting taxes from. When Matthew writes his gospel, he just told us in verse 1 through 8 that Jesus forgives sin. But from verse 9 to 13, he says he forgives sin to the very extent, hey guys, that he even forgave me. That as much as you hate me, as vile and wretched as I am, Jesus still has grace for me. He forgives even me. So Matthew's saying that he even forgave him. The most hated man in all Capernaum. Think about it. Think of the most vile, wretched person you know. One that you would have a difficult time imagining that person even going to heaven. Think about that. Matthew was that guy to every citizen in Capernaum. Everybody, when they were asked that question, who's the most vile guy you know? Everybody thought, Matthew. That's how despicable he was. And Matthew is saying, not only does Jesus have power to forgive sin, guys, he has the grace and forgiveness for even someone like me. We have to realize that in this story, Matthew doesn't go in much detail. This is not the first time that Matthew heard of Jesus. As a tax collector, he knew everybody in Capernaum. He knew because that's where Jesus had established his ministry. You remember? He goes back, he establishes ministry in Capernaum. So here, Matthew is a tax collector in Capernaum, so he knows everybody. Well, you know, sitting at that tax booth in the public, he's heard about Jesus. And he's heard all the things that Jesus is doing. It's not the first time he's heard about it. Because think about it. If Matthew had never heard of Jesus, he was just this unknown guy. You think Matthew would just get up and follow somebody he's never heard of before? No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't. You don't just walk away from a lucrative career that you have for no good reason. Why? Because if Matthew would have quit his job, there was no going back. You quit being a tax collector, you don't go back to your job on Monday. You quit on Thursday, you don't go back on Friday or Monday because you felt better. Matthew gave up everything to follow Jesus. You don't do that for an unknown person that you've never even heard of. You don't quit that career. He gave up more than all the other disciples. See, the other disciples were fishermen. After the resurrection, but you know, they were. Where did they find them? They were back fishing. Jesus was gone. He was out of the picture. They went back fishing. Matthew didn't have that same convenience. Tax collectors, when you gave up your job, that was it, because there was plenty of guys waiting to take your place. And Rome saw it as you not being true to working for the Roman government. Basically, they wouldn't hire you back. They saw it as an insurrection, and you would never get your job back. Matthew had to weigh all this in his mind, sitting in tax booth. Jesus is coming. He didn't just get up to follow somebody that he was not too sure of or never really heard of. He heard about Jesus, and he had already done a lot of evaluation on Christ because there was a great price that he was paying. See, Matthew left an earthly fortune in exchange for an eternal one. As far as the tax collectors, Matthew knew Jesus, and he heard about him. See, Matthew's given name, according to Mark and Luke, was Levi. So when you begin to put this all together, that Levi was from the tribe of the Levites, who were the priestly order over the temple. So Matthew grew up learning the Old Testament. He memorized much of the Old Testament. He knew that there was a Messiah coming. And Matthew, sitting at that tax booth, had been hearing all about the people whose miracles, who'd been healed, and the great teachings of Jesus. Matthew, in his head, he knew what he'd learned growing up. He had that foundation of Scripture in his life, and he's hearing about what Jesus is doing. He's putting this together quickly in his mind. He's like, this must be Messiah. Because only God can do that. This must be Messiah. Matthew put all this together. He knew no one else could do this but the one that God had sent. So here's Matthew hated by everybody in the city. No one's even remotely interested in hanging out with Matthew. Here along comes Jesus, God in the flesh, who knows Matthew's sin. He knows his heart condition. And yet, Jesus is interested in hanging out with Matthew, getting to know him. He's interested in him. No one else is. Jesus just called this wretched, vile, despicable, depraved, wicked man to be his disciple. He didn't just say, your sins are forgiven, you go home. He called him and said, come follow me. He just called him to be one of his 12 elect, chosen by Jesus to follow him. This man that no one wanted anything to do with. Man, that's mercy. Listen, that's grace. We sing of amazing grace. That's amazing grace. That's love. Only the love that God could give. That's Jesus. Seeing this man in his vile condition, but saw his heart and knew he believed. Come follow. Come on with me. And Matthew got up and followed. Jesus said, follow me. Matthew didn't hesitate. He didn't say, where? Where are we going, Lord? What's up with this? Who are you to ask me to leave? I've got a pretty good career going on here. I really don't know much about Jesus. He's doing some pretty cool stuff. But Matthew didn't say a word. He just got up and left and followed Jesus. Jesus knew his faith. He left everything. And listen, Matthew was so excited about his faith. When is the last time that you were excited about being saved and born again? When's the last time that you were that excited? Matthew was excited. He just left his millions behind, quit his job, and following Jesus. And he was excited because his sins had been forgiven. Some of us won't even crack a smile for Jesus. Won't even crack a smile. Oh, how dare we? We're not going to ask anybody to go to worship with us. We're not going to trouble ourselves like that. Matthew, look what he did. Verse 10. And then it happened that as Jesus was reclining, Matthew gave him a party. Jesus reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? Here Matthew again gives us very little information. We didn't even know who was giving him the party. So we go to Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 29. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. Same two words. No elaboration. Follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him. So that's where the party came from. That's where the reclining at the table came from. Gave a big reception for him at his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. So we get the scene. We get the picture. Now Jesus is at this celebration for him that Matthew threw. Because Matthew was so excited about being saved, so excited about all of his sins being forgiven him, that he threw a party for Jesus. And not only just threw a party for Jesus and his disciples, he invited the other tax collectors. He invited every person that society shuns. Everyone. Crooks, hookers, pimps, gamblers, everybody who plays on the dark side, drunkards, everybody. That Matthew was inviting them to his home to meet Jesus. Who's the last person that you invited to meet Jesus? Matthew. He's so excited. He invited all of his lost friends to come meet this Jesus guy so they can have forgiveness like he had. He invites his friends and tells them about Jesus. That's one of the first things that he does. Do we find that reaction in our own hearts? That because of what Christ has done for me and what he's forgiven me for, do I tell other people because I want them to have that same freedom in Christ that I have? Be honest with yourself. You're probably not that excited. And here the most vile person in all Capernaum that everyone thought of when they thought of the most vile person that they knew is forgiven and free. Man, he was so excited. Man, are we excited that Jesus has done something and transformed our life? Or do we hide it away? Do we hide this newfound freedom of our faith in Jesus away from everybody? Well, I'm going to church in the morning, but we never bother about asking anybody to invite him to come with us. Obviously, we have a few empty chairs, so we have a room. Let's be honest. There are people in our own circle of influence who we have a difficult time being around. Brother Kevin, church is a break for me. That's my place. That's my safe place. I don't like that word sanctuary because it feels like we're hiding from something. No, this is a place that we gather together for worship. And we need to bring some lost people with us. You know what happens in the Christian? They get saved for a while and they lose all their lost friends. Rather than hanging with them and bringing them to Christ. Oh, I don't want to be around that temptation. Well, listen, if you're still that weak, maybe so. But if you don't have any lost friends, you need to get you some. Why? Because they need Jesus. It's not just us four, no more. Man. Matthew invited all sorts of people to this celebration. Even those people who were annoying. Listen, there are people who are annoyous. They're arrogant. They cuss up a storm. They drink way too much. They're rude, obnoxious. They're know-it-alls. They're negative, always complaining, et cetera, et cetera, whatever. Whatever annoys you. Those are the very people that Matthew invited to hang out with Jesus. Probably wouldn't be your dinner guest at your house. Or mine. Here they are, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus was engaging in relationship with these outcasts of society. He was not participating in what they do. He was just bonding a relationship with them. Because Jesus is sinless. Listen, he doesn't participate in the deeds of darkness. He's the innocent Son of God. And yet Jesus does not consider himself above their company. As we often have a problem that we feel sometimes that we're above what the rest of those people are doing. And Jesus is here setting the example for us. He's hanging out with them. He's not participating in what they do. But he does have friendship with them. Jesus' primary objective, listen, was to show kindness and give forgiveness to sinners. There's nowhere else that Jesus would rather be than with sinners. And yet for us, oftentimes we fail to show mercy to people and treat them as Jesus did. We often show them distance and coldness. Notice verse 11. The Pharisees did not address their question to Jesus. They addressed their question to the disciples. See, this religious group were trying to divide the disciples away from Jesus. That's what religious hypocrites do. They're all about division. Dividing the church. Dividing us against one another. And that's what these Pharisees, these religious hypocrites, were trying to do. Question the disciples like what Jesus is doing is wrong and it's sin. You shouldn't be hanging around him. You shouldn't be following him. Trying to discredit Christ. Verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, you're not going to pour one over on Jesus, God in the flesh. You're not going to... Wherever you are today, whatever your thought pattern is, you are not going to fool God. You can fool anybody else, your husband, your wife, your pastor, your friends, your co-workers. You can fool us all, but you're not going to fool God. But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick, verse 13 says. But go and learn this. He's throwing the argument back on the Pharisees. But go and learn this. I desire compassion or mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What Jesus does, he quotes Hosea 6:6. He goes back to the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the doctors of God's word, and he gives them a dose of their own medicine. He's saying to these Pharisees, man, you've been entrusted with the word of God, but you've ostracized and you criticize these sin-sick individuals. And church will do the same thing. We often do the same thing. Rather than show grace and love and compassion and forgiveness. Jesus is saying, listen, I am the great physician who gives grace and love and mercy for forgiveness to sinners. Where else should the doctor to sinners be than with those who need forgiveness and healing? In church, we isolate ourselves from people who are not like us. And Jesus is telling us that's hypocritical. He's calling these Pharisees out on the very thing that we find ourselves doing oftentimes today. He's schooling these Pharisees in Scripture. Go and learn this. Go and learn it. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. He's bringing the Pharisees, Hosea 6:6, New King James Version says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. See, in the Old Testament, the burnt offerings was to totally go to God. There were some offerings that were divided up among the priests and God and the people. But the burnt offering, listen, that was the supreme act of worship in the Old Testament. It all went to God. And God is telling them, I desire you to be merciful to those around you who are sinners far more than your burnt offering. Let me put this in real time for us to get it. I desire you Christians to be merciful to those who are caught up in sin far more than sitting you behind down in a worship service mumbling some words and listen to another sermon and go about your business during the week and not change anything. That's what he's saying. I desire you to have mercy on other people, to show them compassion far more than you sitting in church singing a bunch of songs. Because it's empty worship if you're not merciful. You see, if a person comes to you in full confession, in full repentance, and you do not show them mercy, it's a pretty good indication that you are not acquainted with the God of mercy. Man, when somebody does something that harms you, and they are convicted of it, and they come to you and ask for forgiveness. They confess that to you. Listen, I was wrong. I should not have said this. I should not have done this. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You just stick your nose up in there like, well, you have to give me some time. What if God told us that? What if God told us, we bow our head tonight, oh, Lord, forgive me for thinking that today. And God says, well, I don't know. Check with me again next week. Maybe my feelings change. Quiet in here. How do we become that kind of merciful? We have to see our own sin. Because we're not showing mercy to other people because obviously we're not doing a self-evaluation through the eyes of the Holy Spirit in our own life. We have to see ourselves as one needing mercy. It's only when God shows you the need in your own soul that you see your need for mercy. Man, what a schooling Jesus gives to us today. From Hosea 6:6. He gave it to the Pharisees in Matthew. He's given it to us. You need to see yourself. You need to see the undoneness in you, the brokenness, the mud in your soul that's still there. Because when you do, you realize that you need mercy. It comes a lot easier for you to give mercy to others. I asked a question earlier in this sermon. Think about the most vile, wretched person that you know that you would have a hard time seeing in heaven. My friends, if you thought of anyone else besides yourself, you're misguided. Because you know no one else like you know you. The most vile, wretched person that you know is the person looking back at you in the mirror. Do you need mercy? Yes, you do. Jesus teaches us that He can forgive to great extents of every sin that we've ever committed. But we have to be honest with ourselves and say, here it is, God. Please forgive me. Let's pray together. Father God, today we thank You. God, we thank You that You give us insight through Matthew's own testimony. The words that You say to us was not only applying to those times, but God, it's applicable to us today. God, we see the mud in our own soul. The mess we really are. God, for many of us, we're believers and we know that You love us. We know that You've saved us and we're born again. But God, there's still some junk that we're dealing with. Have mercy on us. Continue to clean us up, God, so the power of sin has no effect and influence in our life. Wash us fresh and anew. Fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit. God, maybe there's someone here this morning that does not know you. They're lost. And they're wondering if you could even forgive them. God, Matthew's testimony is a perfect example that your love, and your grace, and your forgiveness, your mercy goes beyond anything that we're capable of doing to forgive us and bring us into your family. Have your way in our hearts, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.